Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, just to hear, just to be settled before you, Lord, to hear the things that you have for us. Open our hearts, open your word, strengthen us through it, Lord. We look to you for it. We know that you're able. Father, just help us to be willing so that we might hear and have all that you have for us tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 of Mark, as we get there, and just see what the Lord has for us here. And it says, and again, he entered into Capernaum up at the northern end, at the point of Galilee, after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. It was given around that he had come. And straightway, and again, there's that word again, just the quickness of this book. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. He's in the house and many are gathered. And isn't it wonderful that when God's word is opened, when the living word is there, that many come just to hear. Insomuch that there was no more room. They were standing around. They were outside at the windows, listening, hearing. And it says, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. He didn't come to do miracles this time. It says that he came and preached the word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that we want that. And it's strange that we have whole groups of churches that just want to do miracles, that want to do so many things just to see God's glory, but they don't want to preach the word. And how sad that is. And certainly for us, it's important to stay in the word, to be in the word every day, because God is ministering to our hearts during those times. And that's why it's so important for us to always stay in the word and to always have the word. And it's wonderful to see Jesus being that example for us, that he came to preach the word. Not just to give out the word, but to give it out with authority. And that's what the Holy Spirit then will do in our hearts as we come to him in the mornings or the evenings or whenever you read, as we look to him to give that unction from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord to us, that we might have then the fullness of God dwelling in us and just giving out all that he wants to have for us. And that's so important for us, not to come looking for God to do something so much as for us to have ears to hear, because that's where our faith grows. That's how our faith grows, not by the miracles, because there's miracles all around us. but that doesn't keep us. What keeps us is the word, the truth of the word, and our trust in it, that God's word is true. And so he's giving out the word to them, and they come to him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of the four. He was a paralytic. He was carried by four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, because there was so many people there, they couldn't get through. They uncovered the roof where he was. This always cracks me up. How would you love to be in a home study and all of a sudden your roof starts breaking up? The homeowner would go nuts. but just to see the faith of these guys. Notice it wasn't the faith of the paralytic. It was the faith of the four that Jesus looked at, it says. And to me, that's just so encouraging, because one of the things that's very encouraging about this church is you guys pray. And I love having the prayer afterwards. Love seeing people pray together, because that's what carries us to the throne room of God. That's what carries us. That's what brings us before him. And these four had faith enough to believe that Jesus could touch this man and heal him. That's why they brought him. And as we pray, one of the things that we do is we carry people to God. We carry them before God. We have the faith to believe that if we pray for them, there can be healing, there can be reconciliation, there can be hope, there can be a straightening out of a life, there can be an encouragement where there's depression. There's so many things that go on sometimes one of us can carry somebody there. But in this case, four of them needed to come together to pray. And when we all pray together, that's what we're doing. We're agreeing in prayer that, God, you can work in this person's life. You can work in our country. You can work in our leadership. You can work even in this town. And so these four carry this one man, and they bring, they come, they undo the roof, they take the tiles off the roof, tiled house, they take the tiles off, they break it apart, and they let him down right in front of Jesus. Amazing. Like, Jesus knew where to sit when he went in the room. Let's see. He probably came in the room, looked up, okay, right about here. Okay, I'm going to sit right here. Because I know this is where he's coming. Because Jesus already knew he was coming. A paralytic. One that couldn't walk. One that couldn't move. One that couldn't bring himself before the Lord. But he had friends. He had acquaintances. He had brothers and sisters that could pray for him. They could bring him to him. They couldn't get into the house, but they could still get to Jesus. And Jesus is never too busy teaching the word, giving out the word, that he can't minister to somebody's heart that comes before him. When they've broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Did they know beforehand to bring extra rope? Because how did they get him down from the ceiling to the floor? What'd they do? Just all of a sudden, okay, on three, we just drop him and let him go. Well, they let him down. They let him down to Jesus. They brought him, they carried him in their hearts, in their prayers, in their lives. And that's why we don't ever want to stop praying. Remember, it took 50 years to overturn Roe versus Wade. How many years have you been praying for your relatives and your friends who don't know Jesus yet? How many days, how many hours, how many minutes? A lot of prayers going up for a lot of folks that you carry, that you present to Jesus. They let him down before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, notice it says their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, your sins be forgiven thee. There's one thing in here that's so neat to see. He saw their faith, but he never acknowledged it to them. And we are people, because of our sin nature, that need to be recognized, that need to be acclaimed, that need pats on the back, that need to be noticed. But Jesus never acknowledged them. We know they were going to get rewarded for it in heaven. And you wonder, did they have enough of a relationship with Jesus where it was okay that they didn't get acknowledged that they brought this man and let him down? That they didn't get acknowledged that they had faith. You wonder if it kept them, their relationship with the Lord kept them in spite of that. And a lot of times we come to church expecting somebody to notice us. We come to church expecting the Lord to acknowledge us. And sometimes he doesn't, just for this reason, that we begin to trust him even if we don't get acknowledged. We see the Chuck Smiths. We see the Chuck Swindolls. We see the Charles Stanleys. And everybody acknowledges them. But they've got a special anointing. They've got a special place where they're well past that. They don't have to be acknowledged, because they know the work that they're doing is the work that God has given them. But a lot of us come and we have to be acknowledged. And how many people have walked out of church because nobody noticed me? That's one of the most common things we hear, isn't it? Well, nobody talked to me today, so I'm leaving that church. Well, you know what? Evidently, Jesus didn't talk to him either. Or at least they didn't hear him. Because Jesus talks to everybody. They just didn't hear it. Because the one that we're coming to see is not the pastor or somebody sitting next to us. The one that we're coming to see is Jesus. And if we're meeting with him, then that's what we need to have. We don't need to be noticed by anybody else, because Jesus already noticed us. He's already called us by name. How special is that? The God of all the universe that spoke this world into existence called you by name one day and said, hey, I want you to come and meet with me. How special is that? Wow. There's nothing more special than having that relationship with Jesus that's enough no matter what anybody else does. But that's hard for people who live in these tents, these tents that are falling apart quicker than they're getting put back together. Right, Frank? These tents that are just breaking down moment by moment, from the moment we're born, they're breaking down and going to die. These tents need that acknowledgement. But as we mature in our walk with the Lord, we need less and less of this and more of Him. And that's where God wants to bring us. And that's what God wants to do with us. And I think that's what God is doing with those four. Hey, guys, thanks. Because they're going to see Him again. Because Jesus saw their faith. He didn't see the paralytic's faith. He saw their faith. He acknowledged it. They might have gone away thinking, Jesus didn't even notice us. But you know what? If their relationship is such with the Lord, they were satisfied. They were content in the state that they were in. And if you're bringing somebody to Jesus in prayer, literally, physically bringing somebody to church, bringing them to the Word, bringing them to faith, you're doing the same thing that these four did. And it's wonderful to be able to pray for each other and to bring them to Jesus. These four guys got to do it in a physical sense. We get to do it in the spiritual sense. Maybe in a physical sense, sometimes we get to bring somebody to faith. But these four brought them because they knew Jesus could do something in this guy's life. Except He was going to surprise everybody by what He did. So when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins be forgiven thee." Time. Wait a minute. What are you doing, Jesus? We came for a miracle. And He goes, new birth is a miracle. New life, a new creation is a miracle. It's the greatest miracle. He could heal this guy, but if he never got saved, he would never be in heaven. What's the greater miracle? Salvation is the greater miracle. He's giving out a greater miracle. Trouble is, He's doing it in front of religious people, and religious people don't like things that are out of ordinary. They like things in a ritual sense that just go order after order after order. And what happens when Jesus breaks up your order? Do you like it, or do you stop listening to Him? God, you know I have to read my five chapters today. You interrupted me right in the middle of my five chapters. I'm never going to get done. And He goes, yeah, but looky at what I can do. See what can happen when I interrupt your life and give you something special. This man had been a paralytic. The four knew it. They brought him to Jesus, and He did something so strange to them. It's going to tell us later on that the people that were there were astonished. They never saw anything like this. But you know what? I never saw anything like Jesus coming into my life. I was going along being a drunk and an alky and a druggie and having a great time. Not really. But I thought I was. I was trying to convince myself that I was. But when Jesus came in, that was noticeable. That was a difference. That was special. That was a miracle. Because I wasn't even looking for Him. Jesus sees these guys' faith and He says, "Your sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain, but there's that word. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Notice it was in their hearts, not out of their lips. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You see what they missed? They missed a miracle that happened right in front of their eyes because it wasn't in a ritual sense like they were expecting things to happen. These four guys interrupted the service. These four guys interrupted the word. They're waiting to catch Jesus and trip Him up, and He's tripping them up. Who's in charge? Them? Or Jesus? Jesus is the one in charge. They're reasoning in their hearts. Why is He speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And what is Jesus trying to tell them? You're looking for God. Hello? I'm right here. I'm the living Word. But they didn't do it out loud. They did it in their hearts. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, "Why reason these things in your hearts?" Oh boy, He puts them right on the spot. And He does that with religious people, doesn't He? Because once Jesus interrupts a religious life, you have nothing to say. You can't answer it. You're paralyzed. You're so religious that you don't have a relationship. But it's kind of weird. As you look through this, First, Jesus looks up to see the man coming down out of the ceiling. Not the normal way you enter into a relationship with Jesus. And then he looks down at the man in front of him, forgives his sins, and then he looks within the hearts of the religious people. Jesus is always looking to see where he can minister. Jesus is always looking in a way that he can glorify his Father. And you know what? We miss so many things because we're not looking. We're not looking up. We're not looking down. We're not looking within. And we need all of that. Lord, how are you going to show yourself to me today? Because you know what? Each and every day, Jesus wants to meet with us. And sometimes we need to look up. Sometimes we need to look down. Sometimes we need to look within. But it's always to see Jesus. We're so busy looking up and looking down and looking around because of the stuff that's going on that we miss Jesus in the midst, because we're not looking for him. We're not looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith, as it tells us in Hebrews. We're looking at people. We're looking at stuff. We're looking to be noticed. We're looking to be built up. We're looking for a raise from our bosses. And instead, Jesus said, I just want you to be still before me, because I got something to show you today that's going to blow your mind. Why do you reason these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Well, in one sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody knows. To say, arise, take up your bed and walk, that's kind of noticeable. For somebody that's laying on a stretcher that just got lowered in, that everybody knows can't walk, can't move, can't do anything for himself. Isn't it wonderful that for those folks that can't do anything for themselves, Jesus can do it for them? He's the only one. We can't. We can make them more comfortable, but we can't get them up to walk. We can't forgive their sins. So in the one sense, it's easier. But boy, how do you prove that? When you get to heaven, you know, the white robes of righteousness that Jesus puts on us. He says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's his favorite term for himself, 14 times in this gospel he uses that term, that you know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. We've seen him have power over the devils. Remember the first time he went into the synagogue, and there was an unclean spirit in the church, and he cleaned him out. And then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he's calling the disciples and changing direction for their lives, changing their vocations, changing the way that they walk, the way that they talk, the way that they move. He's busy changing people's lives. And you have to look and say, Lord, did you change my life at all today? Or am I still stuck in the same place as when I got up? That I'm murmuring, I'm complaining, that I don't have something that I thought I should have today? Or are we busy seeing what Jesus is doing in our life today so that we're satisfied with the day? He's our satisfaction, not the way we have our life, but Jesus in us. He's that satisfaction, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He's the one that has power. He's the one that can forgive sin, because he's the one that placed himself on the cross to take our sin upon himself. The awfulness, the pervertedness, the junk that we have in our lives, he took all of that on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And he says to the people that were there, I have that power. You know, there's only one person that can say that, and it's not me, it's not you. His name is Jesus, with a capital J. Our Jesus, the one we trust in, the one we believe in, the one we hope in. He's the one that can change our attitude. He's the one that can change that grumbling to joy. He's the one that can bring peace when there is no peace in our lives. He's the one that can bring hope when there is no hope. But so that you can know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he looks at the man that had the palsy, and he said unto him, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your own house. I don't know about you guys. That just blows me away. That somebody who took on flesh can come and look at somebody and say, hey, you can't move, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up. I want you to pick up your bed. I want you to get out of here. I want you to go home, carrying your bed. You know, sometimes in our wonderful religiousness, we go down to the lake and we look at it and there's nobody around and we go, I wonder, can I tell the waters to part? Do I have any power? But you never do it in front of anybody because you know if you fail, you're going to look like a fool. But you think about it. But then we realize we're not God. Only He's God. Only He can forgive sin. But you know, sometimes He anoints people to touch others in His name. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift. But you have to have that relationship with Jesus to be able to do that. He comes and He tells this man, arise, take up your bed, go your way into your house, into your own home. Go your way. Wow, that is amazing to me. God, you have enough power to do that. But the thing is, do we believe that Jesus can? When we pray for people, do we believe that Jesus can heal them? When we pray for people, do we think that God can interrupt their lives and save them? When we pray for people, do we think that God can change their minds to go a different direction? And if we don't, we're really just walking in unbelief. And what killed Israel on their journey out of Egypt into the Promised Land? Unbelief. We need to believe that God is able and that we can trust Him for it. Whether He does it or not is up to Him. But God wants us to get our hearts in that place where we can trust Jesus that, Lord, You can get me through today. And if You can get me through today, You can do anything. If You can save a wretch like me, then You can do anything. You can heal the lame. You can heal a broken heart. You can strengthen up feeble knees. Lord, You're able. Lord, I want to trust You today so much that I can believe You can do anything. Can you imagine the religious people that are sitting there? They're reasoning in their hearts, this guy's a blasphemer. Instead of saying, look at the miracle that this guy just did. Instead of saying, Jesus, You healed a man, and I want to rejoice in Him. Instead, they're looking at Him and looking for a way to kill Him. Either we're going to try and kill God, or we're going to worship Him. There's only two ways we can go. Because if you despise Jesus, you're trying to kill Him. If you're not trusting Jesus, you're saying, God, You're not who You say You are. And we want to get ourselves in a place where we're so rooted and grounded because, folks, times are coming in this country, times are coming in this world where we may not be able to meet like this and encourage each other. And if you don't have a trust in Jesus that says, Lord, You can get me through today and I know You can, on your own, then we need to grow in faith so that we can. Because the world needs to see people who are strong enough in their relationship with the Lord that can stand in hard times, that can stand in depressing times, that can stand in times that are completely all against them. We need to have hearts like that, and Jesus is trying to show us. Arise, take up your bed, go your way into your own house. And immediately, there's that word again, he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Can you imagine? He parted the waters, he parted the people again, because this guy just got up, picked up his bed, and everybody moved. Because who wants to get in this guy's way? Nobody, not even the religious people. Because it doesn't say he had a hard time getting out of the house because there was so many people. He just parted the people. Whoomp. Jesus told me to go. I'm going. Look at the obedience of this paralytic who hadn't moved, who was paralyzed, who had everything done for him. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, no longer is everybody going to do everything for you. You're doing it on your own now. They've carried you in prayer to me so many times. Now it's time for you to get up and carry somebody else. And he goes out. Goes to his house. What is he going to do in his house? He's going to proclaim to his wife, to his kids, to his relatives, look at what God can do in a life. And you know what? We get to do that too. But you know what? Not everybody is going to like it. And not everybody cares. Isn't that sad when you go to your own family and say, I got born again. And they go, really? This is just another fad. You'll come back. And it just deflates you, doesn't it? But you know what it shouldn't do is deflate our relationship with Jesus. Lord, they didn't believe me. He said, they didn't believe me either. They killed me. What do you think they're going to do to you? If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. Does that mean we give up on our relationship with Jesus? Oh no, it should make us stronger because we're going to enter into the sufferings of Christ. Real encouragement, isn't it? Sorry about that. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went before them, insomuch that they were all amazed and they glorified God. Isn't that the purpose that Jesus had? It doesn't say they glorified Jesus, it says they glorified God. He says, I have always come to give glory to my Father. He doesn't take the glory to himself, he gives it to his Father. And when they see this miracle happen, they glorify God. There's too many pastors in pulpits that want people to glorify them instead of glorifying God. And hopefully and prayerfully in this place and in other places that you go to, the pastors don't look for the glory. They want the glory to go where it's supposed to go. The glory is supposed to go to God. We always give glory to God. They were amazed. We may be amazed at things that happen, but the glory is going to go to him. We never saw it like this. Does God ever do anything in your life where you go, God, I never picked this way. I had A and I had B, but I never knew there was a C. Because we give God choices, don't we? Well, God, you could do it like this, or you could do it like this. And he goes, nah. Tell you what I'm going to do. I got this one for you. Oh, I don't know if that's going to work, God. Can you imagine if he asked us permission before he did it? We'd probably say, no, that wouldn't work, Lord. He goes, you want to bet? Let me show you the results of this one. This guy goes home, glorifies God, changes his whole family. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. And he taught them. Yeah, I bet you they did. First he casts out the demon, then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now he comes and this guy gets dropped down before him. He gets healed, he walks away. And yet Jesus is more interested in giving out the word than doing miracles, in calling people to himself than doing miracles. And we're going to see that again here. He says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of the custom and said unto him, follow me. This is Matthew. And he said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He calls Matthew. The calling of God is upon people's lives. And the wonderful thing is God is still calling. Jesus is still calling people to himself, still inviting people to come to salvation, still inviting people to come to get healed, still inviting people to come and trust him, still inviting people to come out of their depression and out of their love of money, out of their restrictions that they think they have. He's still calling them to say, I can give you something better than what you have right now. It may not be a healing physically, but it's going to be a spiritual healing that's going to do so much more than a physical healing. Matthew arose and followed him. He arose from the captivity that money had over him, and he followed Jesus. He just dropped it where it was, and he left it. Because this took a while for Matthew to build up. He was in a place. He was making money. He was hated by people, but he had money, so he didn't care. Know anybody like that? There's a few of them around the world. George Soros. No, I won't mention names. A few of them, but they have that love of power and money, but they have no love for God. Matthew chose the better thing. Jesus invited him. Notice Jesus did not command him. You got to come right now and follow me or else. He invited him. He invites you and I to come today in your depression, in your hurt, in your pain, in your unforgiveness, in the bitterness. He invites you to come so that you can be better, so that you can have more. He invites Matthew to come away from the captivity that money has or the past restrictions that were in your life. He invites you to come and get rid of those today because he has a joy and a blessing for you that may not be physical but certainly spiritual, a blessing that the world can't give you, a blessing that no amount of money that you could get will give you, a blessing that no amount of pats on the back will ever give you. You get to sit with Jesus. And what could be better than that? As we look, as we realize what the world is doing, what's going on, we realize that this money that we keep working for just isn't going to make it. The relationships that we have, that just aren't going to make it. The hope of a new body certainly looks better and better all the time. But he wants to bless you where you are today. And he invites you and he calls you. And he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you the peace that you're looking for. I'll give you the joy in spite of the pain that you're in right now. And he's the only one that can do that. Remember Jesus when he was going to the cross, who for the joy that was set before him? What was before him? A cross, pain, agony, hurt, broken, not broken bones, because not a bone was broken, but certainly skin broken, the blood let out. But he said there was joy that was set before him. He saw the joy in the midst of that. Do you see the joy in the midst of your pain today? Or all that you feel is the pain? Matthew gets up, he rose and he followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, he gets a meal out of it, at least with Matthew anyway, before they leave and go. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? How is it that Jesus can sit there and do that with people that are people that we can't associate with? It tells us this in Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. They were wise in their own conceit. They were wise in their own ways. They couldn't see how God would come and associate himself with people who are sinners. And you know why? Because religion brings about a self-righteousness that is completely against God. Religion will always do that. Never put yourself in a place where you become religious, but always keep that relationship first. Because you're going to become wise in your own eyes. The publicans, or the scribes and the Pharisees were sitting there. How can Jesus sit with people like that? You know what? They were people just like that, except they got religious. But they were still sinners, just like the publicans and the harlots and everybody else that Jesus was sitting with. Except they forgot. Never forget where you came from, but always remember where you're going to. We're going to heaven. We got a hope of heaven. Praise the Lord. Smile at least. That's good. Okay, we're on our way. We're going. If he comes now, we're really good because we're smiling on the way. So when they saw him, how is it that he can eat like this? And in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Those that know that they have a need are the ones that are going to come to Jesus. You never came to Jesus on your own. You came to Jesus when you realized, I've got a need, and the world isn't fulfilling it. My husband's not fulfilling it. My wife's not fulfilling it. My kids aren't fulfilling it. The job's not fulfilling it. The riches aren't fulfilling it. Something's got to happen. When Jesus fulfills it, we know, and we realize then that we were sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repent. That's one thing a lot of churches are forgetting now, is when you come to salvation, there needs to be a repentance. There needs to be a turning from the direction we were going. And repentance just means a turning around, a turning away from going the direction we were going to going a new direction. Because everything with Jesus is brand new. We're new creatures in Christ. He has a new covenant for us. He has a new relationship with us. Everything is brand new, but there needs to be repentance. We need to repent from our ways, from our thoughts, and to go God's way. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Did you ever notice how often these people keep coming and shaking their finger in Jesus' face and in his disciples. Oh, well, we fast twice a week. How's your religiousness now? Oh, why is it that they're not fasting? And I love it because Jesus always has an answer. And we have questions. God, how come? And he always has an answer for us. Trouble is, we're just so religious sometimes, we're not listening for his answer. We just want to be satisfied in our own righteousness. Why do your disciples not fast? I mean, for Peter, this is probably a good thing. We're not fasting. Yahoo! We can eat meat 7 days a week. This is good, Lord. Can we keep going? Why do your disciples not fast? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. There's a single focus. When you're in a wedding, especially a Jewish wedding, and you go into the wedding and they shut the door behind you, the 7 days of this feast is going on. There's only one thing that the people that were invited to the wedding are to do, is to sit there and eat and enjoy the wedding. Jesus is with them. He said, when I go away, they can fast again. But while I'm here, while the bridegroom is present with them, and this excites me about heaven because we're going to be with Jesus, so guess what? Food. And it's going to be good. Nothing burned. All good. No preservatives. Just real healthy, wonderful stuff. But while they're there, there's only one thing they do. They enjoy the wedding and they eat. Mm. They enjoy seeing the bridegroom. There's no time for fasting then. And he said, while I'm here. And what is he telling the religious people? I'm the groom. You're the bride. Whoa. God is right in front of them. If we could only see God. Have you ever done that? If I could only see God. I've had people tell me that. It's nice having Jesus, but I need something tangible. What we're saying is, Jesus, you're not enough. I need something more. Oops. It also means there's something missing in our relationship with Jesus, because he satisfies everything. And if we're not satisfied with the condition that he's put us in, then we're not satisfied with him. And Lord, help us when we get to that place of realizing spiritually, Lord, I'm not satisfied with you. Why is that? What in this tabernacle, this tent, this earthly tent, has more of a desire than my desire for you is? And why have I let it be that way? Why do I want something in this world more than I want you? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Just such a wonderful thing. We should stop here. We'll cut it off here and we'll pick up here next time. I was a little slow in going here. Okay, I'm a little slow all the time, but that's all right. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time in your word, Lord. What a blessing just to see these things. In our mind's eye, Lord, we just look at these things. And we see those things happening. We see this person being let down from a roof into the presence of Jesus, Lord. We see you going by Matthew and calling him. We see disdain on the faces of people who don't love you, who don't want you, who don't want us. We see the faces of those who are just so excited because all of a sudden, after all those years, their paralysis is no longer a problem, that they're free. But we also see that the greater thing was a spiritual paralysis that was going on that needed to be taken care of. And Lord, we remember that you took care of our spiritual paralysis, that you healed us, that you've given us life. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to enjoy that time with you that we have. Father, minister to us. Lord, just change our hearts. If there's anything that's going on in our lives right now where we're holding something against you, where we're still holding on to something in this world, Help us, Lord, to repent of those things and to turn and to just have the fullness of your joy. Father, we need you, especially in these days, Lord, as we see things turning so quickly. We just ask that you would just minister to us by your Spirit and change our hearts, change our lives, change our direction, change our focus. Whatever's needed, Lord, that you would be first. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.